When I planned out our Advent preaching schedule, this was the Sunday that, in my mind, I imagined would be the moment where I got to issue some great call to action for all of us. Where, based on the previous two Sundays, we had built to a point, and I would be able to introduce some kind of concrete thing for us to do, for us to donate our money to, for us to donate our time to, something to do. And as our gospel reminds us, repentance without action isn't worth very much. Of course, we are called to act, as John the Baptist calls the crowd the brood of vipers and reminds us. But instead, what I found God working through my own heart over these past few weeks had much more to do with putting down whatever lantern, whatever idea I had of this Sunday, of this day, to put down whatever light I thought was guiding my way. After all, on the first Sunday of Advent, our preacher, the Reverend Dr. Rebecca Lyman, told us the story from Wendell Berry, author and poet, where he was walking into the woods in the dark, and they all were carrying lanterns so that they could try to light their way. But they found that with the lanterns, they were stumbling. They could only see just a bit in front of them, and the shadows were making it difficult for them to see the path. And so one of the men in the group said, "Toss the lanterns." And so they put out the lights. And after a moment, as their eyes adjusted to the darkness, they found that they could see the path before them. As Rebecca said, anything that limits God or God's love is a lantern to throw away. Holy ignorance leads to humility, which leads to the openness to expectation, to see all our lives as the dwelling place of God. And then last Sunday, on the second Sunday of Advent, we heard from our ministry team who teaches a writing and spirituality class at Elmwood Jail. They brought us the words from these men at Elmwood, these teachers, these prophets. As our collect for that day reminded us, our collect being the prayer that gathers together the themes of the day that we pray at the beginning, our collect reminded us to heed the prophets if we have ears to hear. As one of the men wrote, "Everyone knows all about my hell. But still, in my heart, there is heaven." These gifts of darkness offered to us from the men at Elmwood Jail, these teachers of deep suffering and struggle, I found myself asking if he can still hold on to a piece of heaven in his heart, can I? Can we? And so we come to this Sunday, the third Sunday of Advent. As our collect says, "Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. And because we are sorely hindered by our sins, let your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help us and deliver us." It is also Gaudete Sunday. You may have noticed that we lit the rose candle today on the Advent wreath. And historically, this Sunday, Gaudete, which means rejoicing, was a break in what was an otherwise very penitential season, almost like Lent. And so this gift of rejoicing, even in the midst of waiting and expectation, was the day that we remember today. But what is this rejoicing? What is it to rejoice in what is for many a tough season? While our culture around us amps up the brightness amps up the Christmas songs and the Christmas spirit. It's also a time when things that hurt us are thrown into sharper relief. Losses, broken relationships, difficulties with our work or our personal relationships. We are busier than ever during this season, and yet sometimes we may also find ourselves more lonely, more divided. There is more literal darkness now as we near the longest, darkest day of the year. So what does it mean to rejoice in times of both light and dark? One of the gifts that our scripture offers us today is from the letter of Paul to the Philippians, a reminder that we are not the first people who have struggled with divisiveness, with infighting in the community, with family turmoil, written by Paul while he sat in a jail cell, to a community that he loved, to a community that, like any gathering of humans that stays around one another long enough, found themselves in conflict, struggling to remain united. And his letter, which I encourage you to read in full, is in some ways an ode to unity in the face of such division. A few verses earlier from our excerpt today, Paul writes, "For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things." This is the landscape as Paul sees it, that there are many people who, for whatever reason, pursue selfish ends in ways big and small, that there are those of us who glory in what others would call shame, whose path takes them far from those who love them, or takes them far from those who struggle to love them. In fact, Paul specifically names two women after this and asks them to be of the same mind in the Lord. It made me wonder, who would we name in this section? I don't know about you, but I could pair my name with the names of a few folks right off the bat. And don't worry, I'm very sure that I am right in the situation. But that doesn't seem to concern Paul very much. And I can tell you from other passages, it doesn't seem to concern Jesus very much either. In other words, when we pray, when we gather in community, other people who may disagree with us or be different from us, they don't get to become of our mind. Instead, we are both called to be of the same mind in the Lord, which is a much less attractive option for me and my ego. What Paul tells the people of Philippi and us today is that we must be willing to change our own heart and our own mind if we are to change anyone else's. As we recognize with humility and holy ignorance all that we don't know and can't do, and then ask for God's bountiful grace and mercy to speedily deliver us, that even after turmoil, grace and mercy can enter. As Barbara Brown Taylor says, there is a light that shines in the darkness, which is only visible there. Which brings us to joy, to rejoicing in our passage we had read from Philippians today. Paul moves us to this section right after this discussion of deep divisions and difficulties in the community at Philippi. And what does he say? "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Rejoice. That perhaps there is something in the act of rejoicing that is the antidote to that which ails us. That there is something in rejoicing and what it does to our hearts and to us that is an antidote to the division that Paul sees. Author and poet Christian Wiman, writing in his book, My Bright Abyss, says of this, "What you must realize, what you must even come to praise, is the fact that there is no right way that is going to become apparent to you once and for all. The most blinding illumination strikes and perhaps radically changes your life, will be so attenuated and obscured by doubts and failings that you may one day come to suspect the truth of that moment at all. The calling that seems so clear will be lost in the echoes and questionings of indecision. The church that seemed to save you will fester with egos, complacencies, banalities. The deepest love of your life will work itself like a thorn in your heart until all you can think of is plucking it out. Wisdom is accepting the truth of this. Courage is persisting with life in spite of it. And faith is finding yourself in the deepest part of your soul, in the very heart of who you are, moved to praise it." And so when we ask ourselves how we can rejoice in times of darkness, how we can find joy even in difficult times, Paul's answer, Christian Wiman's answer, is that we rejoice precisely because we do see the world as it is. Because we do see those around us as they are. And we who are people of faith call out our joy as we gaze upon it. And so on this Gaudete Sunday, this inbreaking of joy in the midst of waiting and hoping, we're reminded that joy itself is an act of resistance. Not the kind of cheap joy stemming from what Barbara Brown Taylor would call full solar spirituality that denies pain and suffering at the expense of happiness, but joy rooted in a faith of both light and dark, suffering and beauty, love and loss. This rejoicing is our rebellion, our power, our witness in a world that can more often seem concerned with finding glory in shame. Each and every day that the world piles on a million reasons to despair, it is an act of faith, each and every moment, to move our hearts toward God, to move our hearts toward rejoicing, toward tenderness, toward grace. May we have the wisdom to accept the truth of the world and of those around us. May we have the courage to persist in spite of this. May we have the faith to even praise it, rejoicing as we walk the way. Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us this season. Amen.